Turn your Bibles to Romans in the 7th chapter. We'll be reading the 7th to the 13th verses today. Look back at verses 1 through 6 and kind of sets what Paul wants to talk about. In that particular section, he was talking about freed from the law, but he carries that thought all the way through in precise detail. He goes down into it, and he's already done it, we thought, enough, but there's some other parts of it that he's going to make clear, and as he does it, he's going to bring that into our spiritual walk. So it's very important that you understand the first part, especially this second part that we're going to talk about, and then particularly where we all run to and we all can identify with is verse 13 through 25 in our Christian walk. What was it you said one time, Brother Lamar? Said, that's me. He said, if that's not that, I don't know what to think or something like that is. Because it certainly describes our trouble in the flesh, the laws involved in that, of course. In our struggle to do good, and yet we fall flat on our face sometimes. But we can say at the end of verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can always proclaim his name if we're one of his. But he wants us to understand completely about the law and its perception, what it is. The Jews' perception, it is very tainted. We've realized that. We see it even more from the questions they're going to continue to ask. There's been many, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul knew they were going to say that when he said you're saved by grace. He said, God forbid, put that out of your minds. Let it never be so. Let it never be spoken. Whatever terminology, that's some of the strongest language used in the Word of God. That's how powerful God forbid means when Paul said that. God forbid that thought would even come into your mind that you could sin more so that more grace could abound. You haven't heard a word I said. That's what really he's saying. He said, but God forbid that you come to that conclusion. He said, because you were saved to serve, not to sin. And that's what that particular section was talking about. He comes on and he's anticipating because he knows his Jewish brethren. And also he's speaking to some Gentiles here and some Judaizers. But I think in particular his Jewish brethren, especially when it comes to the law, because they know it. He anticipates the questions that he's going to be asked, just like Jesus did when he was asked questions. Sometimes he'd answer them, sometimes he wouldn't. Whatever the case would be. So we come to chapter 7, verse 7. I'm going to back up to verse 6. He says, but now we have been delivered from the law. Remember that. We know that. We should know that. These are scriptures that should be so firmly implanted in our spirit that we couldn't be moved. You know, we've talked for months on end in the book of Romans, but as many commentators have described Romans, they describe that as the Bible within the Bible because it goes into so many aspects of the Bible that we need to know. And we need to know it. And I know y'all read it a lot because I think when I first started this, I said read through the whole book of Romans as many times as you possibly can to familiarize yourself. And I know you've done that. Hopefully. If you haven't, read through it and get familiar with it because it makes more sense the more you read that. Because I'm going to read verses 13 through 25. And if you just read that, it's confusing. If you read it the first time a Christian would read that, I could understand why they'd be confused when they got through with that. Their minds trying to figure out all these things. But remember, in the context of what Paul has been teaching this whole time, and it has a clarity that I've never seen before. And hopefully we'll see as people of God. Trusting its truth, and I believe it's truth. I wouldn't be preaching it or teaching it if I didn't believe it was not. So verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. The law used to hold us as we were sinners, so that we could not serve in the newness of the Spirit, so that we could serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we've been delivered from the law that we might serve God in the Spirit. We're no longer under bondage to kill those 20,000 heifers and 20,000 goats, whatever it was. Listen, those priests had to become expert butchers to do that. And I know they had it down to the science, because this once a year they'd have to do that. And then on other occasions, we see them coming together in dedications, and all that was offered up. And it was a bloody mess. And you just think what we've been delivered from just from that respect. Not having to go through that. The blood had to run deep, but that meat wasn't wasted. It was eaten. You know, they fixed it up. So they became good at what they did. It wasn't just God said, well, I'm just going to kill this animal for just killing's sake. It represented the shed blood of Christ, first and foremost. Each thing did, the goat, the bull, all those had significant meanings of Jesus Christ, of parts of his ministry or holes of his ministry. But the meat wasn't wasted because of all the people that were there that was cut up and butchered. So they had to, you know, after that, doesn't talk about that, but I suppose after that, the priest had several days of butchering meat, I would think. So, but we've been delivered from that sacrimonial part. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, and he's already made it. On the cross of Calvary, he died for all of his people and all their sins. The elect of God, those that Ephesians said were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, God chose some of us to be saved, the elect of God. And we'll know that we've been chosen because Jesus said, you must be born again. So you're going to, at one time or sometime in your life, trusting that you've already come to that place, come to the place of feeling the burden and weight of your sins and seeing Christ with his arms wide open, receiving him unto yourself by faith that God has given you to exercise in him, and he's become your Lord and Savior, and you're saved. And nothing will ever change that. So remember that. Sister Columbia was talking about that beautiful verse in chapter 3. That's going to happen. You know. He's coming back. He's going to take us home with him. And he is that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice. And so he didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law to the jot in the tittle. Everything that the law commanded or demanded, Christ fulfilled that. Not for it to be taken away. We still honor our mother and father. We still don't kill. We still don't lie. We, you know, all those things are still written in our hearts. The difference is we're not keeping the law to earn our salvation. Now by faith we embrace that because we know that in the keeping of the law and the commandments of God that we bring honor and glory to God our Father. And so we're serving the purpose that he's called us to be. And so the law now has a different place or a different effect, we might say, in our lives. Amen. So it's needful. Some would say that the law is no longer needful. We're no longer on it. They're called antinomians. They don't think that they have to keep the law. They don't have to do anything. They're saved by grace. They can live like they want to. And believing like that is not taught in the Bible. Paul vehemently denied that in chapter 6 at the very beginning. I just mentioned it a while ago. And so the Bible doesn't know of a child of God that's born of the Spirit of God, that's truly a true believer that doesn't serve God. The Bible doesn't know of anyone like that. They're not in there. It's not in there. If it is, show me. And they're sinners that will never turn, that will curse God through clenched teeth when Jesus comes again, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, that they might do it through clenched teeth. But brethren, if it breaks their knees, they're going to get down on their knees and confess it. And then they'll face the judgment and they're going to go to hell. Confessing Christ for them won't make one bit of difference as far as their salvation. So we must confess Christ before the day we take our last breath that we might be saved. But as long as there's breath, there's hope. And that's the good news. I don't know where I got off there, but anyway, we got off just a little bit. All right. Verses 7 through 13. What shall we say then after he said that? Is the law sin? This is the next thing that Paul thinks of thinking in their mind. Okay, Paul is now saying that the law is sin because it condemns us. You know, we can't keep it. Certainly not. Again, he uses that strong language. King James says, God forbid. But because he's already saying, he's going to reiterate it at the end of these verses here. That the law is good, holy, just, and good. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, the opposite is true, he's saying. I would not have known sin except through the law. How do we know we're sinners? How do we know that place before we came to cry out to Christ to save ourselves? What made us different? We were already sinners, and we weren't crying out to God. What made us different? The law did. God, at his appointed time, had our minds and our hearts realize the weight of the law. We looked to the law, and then we began to realize in the spiritual aspect, I can't keep that. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to hell. That's what the law demands. You can't keep me, but all I do, I can't bring you salvation, but I can damn your soul. And that's what the law does. It shows us our sinfulness. It condemns us. And yet, in that same moment, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Galatians, it says that the law, when it does that, as bad as that is, or as good as that is, it depends on what you look at. Really, we should look at it as good as it is, because without the law, we'd never be saved. Yeah. You think of it in that sense. It leads us to the law is our schoolmaster in that showing our ineptness that leads us to the one who can save us. The law condemns. We find out, I can't keep it. I'm gone. I'm new under the weight of that. And when God began to show me how wicked I was, and I don't think I've seen as wicked as I was yet, but I saw I was wicked enough that I wasn't going to heaven. I was going to bust hell wide open. But in that same moment, he showed me Christ. And when we're in that position, we'll never be turned away from him. He says, come unto me, and we come. He draws by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we come into saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what he means by this. I would not have known sin except through the law. I need to know that I'm a sinner. Sinners don't know they're sinners.
No, they don't.
They don't care about what we're doing in here this morning or anybody else on all these corners and towels and all over the world. meeting together to serve a true and living God, they could care less. As a matter of fact, some are vocal enough to say they hate it, or that we're just fools for doing it. And we are fools, the Bible said, but we're fools for Christ's sake. So I'd be a fool for Christ's sake. I confess that. I'd be that. I'd embrace that. But they think not any more about this than nothing. I didn't. You didn't when you didn't know Christ. Different degrees for different people. I would not have known sin except through the law. So we thank God for the law. This is what Paul is emphasizing. He's saying, y'all are getting it all twisted up. You've been twisting it up for years. I'm straightening it out. Amen. And I know there's a lot of different points and a lot of nuances that you're confused on, or that you're going to be contentious with. I'm going to straighten every one of them out so that you'll understand what true salvation is. This is his message. Paul is now preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer Saul, the one that killed the Christians. He's no longer Saul that was raised at the foot of Gamaliel to keep the law and keep it perfect. This is not that same one. This is Paul who has been changed by the grace of God and understands it, and understands the clearness of the law and how it should be preached and taught. And now he's clearly emphasizing it. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And you can put whatever else of the Ten Commandments in there if you want to. But sin, now listen to how it works, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, what woke sin up? That commandment did, didn't it? The law shed light on our inability, on our sinfulness, and our inability to keep it. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. It woke up really who I was, and it showed me who I was. Before I didn't see who I was. Now it's waking me up, and it's doing its job, as it were. And when it did that, it produced in me all manner of evil desire. I saw how wicked I was. I saw how I treated people in my life. I saw so many things in there that was wicked and evil and deserved the wrath of God in my life. How did all that take place? The law showed it to me. And it woke it up. For apart from the law, sin was dead. What's not woken up? If I'm not aware of what the law demands, even though every person has the law written in their hearts. Understand that. That's accountability. You can change that to accountability if you want to. They'll never be unaccountable. They're accountable to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They're accountable for that. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Alright? Now listen to what he says now. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived or came alive, and what happened to him? I died. I was condemned. I was good as gone. So he said, I died. I didn't have any hope. Because the law is not giving me any hope. All I'm finding is condemnation. The same Saul that kept the law, verily, he thought he was keeping it to perfection, I would think. So this is what he said. I was alive without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Amen. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. What does sin do? That's the ultimate of what sin does. It deceives us. Yes. That's why we still sin. We are deceived. We let our guard down, as it were. We quit living by faith for a moment. And sin is looking for opportunities, looking for those cracks. And what does it do? It deceives us, and we go down a road we don't want to go down, and we wake up all of a sudden and say, Lord, I'm out of your will. I'm not doing what you need to do. Thankfully, under grace, he gives us simply the spirit of repentance. We drop to our knees, physically or spiritually, say, Lord, forgive me. And Christ says he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and unrighteousness. So we're thankful that we are not under the penalty of the law, that it has been removed in that particular sense. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is not sin, like it said in verse 7. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Now, when we think of the law, we generally think of the Ten Commandments. And that's all right. You can think about those because you ain't kept them either. But there was 1,000 other commandments that God gave, and they broke them all. And we're going to see what happened to them in the breaking of them over time and over centuries. Some committed a lot of them at one time, and some it's just one particular. You know, we read of the kings back there, you know, when Brother Lamar is reading in the mornings through the Bible, this king was such and such, and he was so many years old, and he served God, but he kept his idols. Or you might see of another one, this one served God, but he still worshiped in the high places. Well, those were places where they weren't supposed to be. There's still something they were hanging on to, and because of that, the fullest blessings of God were not upon them, and they paid for that. They paid the penalty for that. We only have two or three kings that ever served God truly acceptably, that pleased God. And even they have clay feet, just like we have clay feet. But some were wicked. The majority of them were wicked. They went in and married all these other tribes. God, one of the first things that he said about Israel is, don't go into the other nations and take their wives. Why did he say that? He said, because if you take their wives, we know how they are. I know how they are in their sinfulness. And you're going to end up worshiping their God. And I'm going to pour my wrath out on you when you do it. I'll wipe you out. Because I'm the true and living God. And I'm a jealous God. And I won't give my glory to another. And God proves it in the Old Testament time and time and time again, so that we can have a clear picture that God is not messing around when it comes to his glory. He is God, and he deserves to be worshiped, as he says in John, in spirit and in truth. As a matter of fact, it's the only way we can worship him. That's on us. We are the one need to be studying the Word of God and finding out. The Spirit said he guides the way of all truth, but God's not going to just twist your head open and dump truth in and put the cap back on and say, there you go. He told us to study. To show thyself approved, didn't he? Yeah. Okay, so therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Didn't even get through the reading much. Chapters 3 through 8 of Romans weave together in a remarkable way the various themes of faith, grace, sin, righteousness, and the law. And I'm going to tell you something. If you know a lot about all five of those, you're in pretty good shape. You'll be in pretty good shape. You'll have a good understanding, if you've rightly divided it, of what the Word of God is teaching. You won't be stumbling at a lot of passages that are in the Scriptures. But we have to have an understanding, or we'll stumble. Some of it's confusing. Some of it's so easy to read. When Jesus says, I and my Father's one in John 10, you don't have to have a commentator say, oh, well, let me tell you exactly what that means. I can tell you exactly what it means. He said, Jesus and God are one. That's what that means. But then there's other scriptures we have to dig into a little bit. And this is a passage here that's probably some of the most misunderstood scriptures in the world, in the Christian world. Some say it's pre-conversion. Some say it's somebody that's converted, and other people have other opinions about other things. But it can't be but one way. Can't be but one way. You can't teach out of something in its practicality with that one practical lesson. It's like a parable. A lot of times people will take parables and they'll try to teach everything in the world out of it. They'll take every little word in there. This means this. This spiritualized means this. This spiritualized, and I know because I used to do that. This spiritualized means this. That's not what parables are for. Parables are teaching you one thing. So you don't get all caught up in all the language that it's used. Just understand what Jesus is teaching, because Jesus was the one usually teaching the parables. Just that one thing. That's that one thing he wants you to understand in there. And if you look at it like that, you'll get it. You'll get it. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you'll get it. So we have to be careful about things, and we have to rightly divide, and we have to compare Scripture to Scripture, and do some praying and some digging, and a 5-minute devotional in the morning, good. It's a good way to start your day. Plant a little seed in there. That shouldn't be all you do in a day. Got to get in the Word. You got to get in the Word. Especially important for Paul's Jewish readers was his comprehensive treatment of the law and its role in a person's coming to Christ and then living for Christ. Paul has established that the law cannot save in Romans chapter 3 through 5, that it cannot sanctify, chapter 6, and that it can no longer condemn a believer in chapter 7, 1 through 6 that I've been preaching on the last few weeks. Now he establishes that the law can convict, get this now, both unbelievers and believers of sin in chapter 7, 7 through 13. Y'all got that, didn't you? That sounds funny. But it's true. Now he establishes that the law can convict both unbelievers and believers. Okay? And next, that it cannot deliver from sin either before or after salvation, chapter 7, 14 through 25. That's why I told you there's some difficulty in that. So I'm going to read that again. And next, that the law cannot deliver from sin either before or after salvation. So we're not saved by works, and the law has no salvation in it unless you keep it perfectly. God knew no man couldn't keep it perfectly. There was one that was going to keep it perfectly, Jesus Christ. Can't be saved by the law. We can't do it. If you offend in one part, James says, you've offended in all. So first off, you got to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And then you've got to go dig in the Old Testament and find those thousand other commandments that God gave. Keep those. And then you got to wonder whether you got them all or not. So you see the impossibility of it. And I think that's part of why God set it up like that. The more that we look at that, the more we see our inability before keeping it. And certainly afterwards, knowing our sinfulness, even now having been born again, hoping we sin less, trying to sin less, God enabling us by His grace to sin less, that we can't keep it afterwards. So it does just what God said it would do. It awakens us, uncovers that we're sinners. For the first time in our lives, we're convicted of that. And having done its purpose, that was its purpose to do that, to show us that we're sinners. You can't keep me, the law says. But He kept it. And you come to Him in faith, and He'll receive you.
Amen.
And you'll be saved. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can be saved. And so, we see that. We understand. And I trust that everybody I see out there understands that. I believe you do because you had a preacher that was sound for 42 years. You listened to it, not 42 years, 25. Anyhow, I know Brother Reggie was sound in it, and I know he taught you these things. We need to be reminded. And then it says, and that it can be fulfilled by believers in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. By New Testament times, Jewish rabbis had summed up scriptural law in 613 commandments, comprised of 248 mandates and 365 prohibitions. The mandates related to such things as worship, the temple, sacrifices, vows, rituals, donations, Sabbaths, animals used for food, festivals, community affairs, war, social issues, family responsibilities, judicial matters, legal rights and obligations, and slavery. Well, God's already done that, but now they're improving God's word, they think. And you remember this is what Jesus got on to them about. You say that the law says this, but I say the real intent of the law was this, and He spiritualized it. He goes right to the heart. He uses one thing about adultery. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I say unto you, if a man looks upon a woman to lust, he's committed adultery in his heart already. They were stopping at the physical act, the outward act. Jesus was bringing it to the very heart of the matter. What motivates us? If you look on someone in lust, you've committed adultery already. And if we've done that, what do? We repent. We turn from that. So He's spiritualizing the law because they had taken it and just messed it up. The prohibitions related to such things as idolatry, historical lessons, blasphemy, temple worship, sacrifices of the priesthood, diet, vows, agriculture, loans, business, slaves, justice, and personal relationships, and they kind of overlap each other, so I bet you they just had a time straightening all those laws out. It was just something that, because it pleased them, they modified, as it were, the commandments of God so that they could bear up under it. And then they could say, oh yeah, I've kept the law, because now they had changed the law to man's laws, trying to bring God down to them, and face to face, which is impossible. And so they've made a mess of things. To those scripture laws, the rabbis had added countless adjuncts, conditions and practical interpretations. The attempt to fulfill all the laws and traditions became a consuming way of life for legalistic Jews such as the Pharisees. That's one reason they were so upset when Jesus said, I'm God. they knew one thing. They may not know anything spiritually, but they knew this. He was fixing to mess up their party. Because something new was coming. Christianity. Another way of life. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not the way they had set up. It wasn't the way they had it pictured. This couldn't be the Christ, because the Christ that they read of in the Bible, that they understood, He was going to come in glory, and He was going to come in majesty, and it was going to be a great proclamation. The only thing is, they had the first mixed up with the second. The second, He will come in such power and manifestation. King of kings and Lord of lords. And He'll come, and everyone will know that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. At the Jerusalem Council, Paul described the extreme legalism as a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. He's talking about the law. We can't keep it. You couldn't keep it. My fathers couldn't keep it. And he went on to say, but by the grace of God, we shall be saved even as they were. That's Amen. What he was saying. Amen. We should be saved by grace. As far as the divinely revealed laws were concerned, it is clear why faithful Jews tried to keep them in every detail. Now listen to this. Through Moses, God had declared, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of his law by doing them. Deuteronomy 27:26. Now I'm going to sound like I'm fixing to contradict everything I just got through saying a while ago. But you just hang with me. Hang with me and we're going to clear it up. The next chapter of Deuteronomy specifies some of the severe consequences of disobedience, consequences that affected virtually every area of life. And before I read them, I'll let you know that every one of the things he says in here happened to Israel at some time or another because they worshiped other gods. Brother Lamar just got through reading in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles about that. He says in Deuteronomy 28:15-22, but it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl, famine in other words. Cursed shall be the offering of your body and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. God's not going to allow it. He didn't allow it then, not going to allow it now. Amen. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat, and with the sword, and with plight, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Right. All this because they didn't observe and keep the commandments of God. Right. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul reiterated the truth that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Brother Joey, We got to do works. No, we got to go back to the law. No. James declared, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And there's no way to overcome that. If you're guilty, you're guilty. If you transgress it, you transgress it. Why, one wonders, did God give his chosen people a law that was impossible for them to keep? That's a good question. That's a legitimate question. That's a question that people who believe they're working their way to heaven legitimately can ask you. And you need to have an answer for that. Because I guarantee you, especially if it's the Church of Christ, they know their book. They're taught just like the Catholics. By the time they're 6, 7 years old, they know every scripture they need to know about works and baptism. And if you don't know your Bible, they'll wrap you up in little knots. They'll do it. They're trained to do it. It ain't right, but they'll wrap you up in little knots. All right. Listen to what he says here now. One wonders, why did God give his chosen people a law that was impossible for them to keep? Here we go. His purpose was not only to reveal the standard of righteousness by which the saved are to live, but also to show them the impossibility of living it without his power, and to show them the depth of their sinfulness when honestly measured against the law. He gave them those laws knowing they wouldn't be able to keep them. Now, I'm not going to charge sin against God because God doesn't sin. He knows the heart of his people. And because of their inheritance of Adam and Eve, they're a wicked generation. And wicked generations beget wicked generations. And so sin is passed on from generation to generation. Generational curses, that's what sin is. Ultimately, that's what it is. So he did that again. I'll say that again. His purpose was not only to reveal the standard of righteousness. I could park right there. There is one standard of righteousness. Now, you turn your TV on today, and before you get through, put it on Fox or one of those other liberal stations. Before you get through today, you're going to find out there's a lot of different standards that you can live your life by. And I don't have the privilege, or I don't have the responsibility, or the power to tell somebody else that they're living their life wrong, that there is only but one standard. That's what they'll tell you on that liberal station. So, don't persecute anybody but Christians, because, you know, they're the ones that's trying to cram it down our throat. And that's not the way it is, is it? So they'll tell you there's a thousand different ways. You live by your own standards. You make up your own mind. You're your own God. I'll do what I do, and it'll be fine with me. You do what you do, and we'll all get along. You know, the problem with that is that last part. We'll all get along. No, we won't. Amos says, if I remember it, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, that tells me that when I'm talking to I'm talking about Christians now. When I'm talking to another Christian, and this is what they'll do when they don't believe the same thing you do, or even if it's a point of practicality, they'll say, well, you know, I don't believe like you do. And they'll try to go on around it. You know, you should stop them right there. If you love them, if you really love them, and we're supposed to love our Christian brethren. And then they may not be Christian. They may just be professed to be Christian. We've got an opportunity. God's opened a door right there when they say, I don't believe like you do. So wait a minute. The Bible says that we've got to agree. if we're going to walk together. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, then the Christian nation needs to understand just that one scripture in Amos, that we need to walk together. How can we unless we be agreed? Maybe it is me that's wrong. I hope you love me enough to let's just sit down and get our Bibles out and let's go through the scriptures. Show me how you came to the conclusion that you came to. And I'm going to show you why I came to the conclusion I came to. Because we can't just go around spouting off our mouths, you know. Been saved by grace. Oh, I've been saved by grace and all that. That's wonderful. But where does it say that? A lot of people don't know that. I have a preacher that had a sister-in-law that was under a work system. And when they came together for a family get-together or something, invariably, they're going to have a religious discussion. And when he would begin to give his point of view, she would say, "Grace, grace," and just wrinkle up her nose at it, like it's something that stunk. Had no clue about the grace of God. There's no way someone can be saved if they don't know about the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ. And it's all about Jesus. And so, we have a responsibility is what I'm saying. Don't let anybody deter you. What they do, we don't agree on that, so they'll go to something else right quick and they don't want to talk about that because it's touching a little spot. And the reason it's touching a little spot is because God wants it to touch a little spot. And they need it to be touched because it needs to be changed. Or I need to be changed. Maybe I need to be changed. Maybe I'm so blinded by my own. It's easy to do. We get into understanding that we come from a line of grace believers and we know all those scriptures. And maybe I've got some of them out of place. Maybe I need to be perfected. So, you know. And I tell you, even an unbeliever can give us something that we need to think about. They can say something, make you so mad, be like a wet sitting in. And God uses that. Do you remember when Shimei was running along? You remember him? He was running along and David was running down there. He was throwing rocks and kicking dirt at David. You know? And David's right-hand man, can't remember his name right now. I think he's about ready to pick his sword out and said, "You want to take care of this for you, David?" Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And said, "No, leave him alone. God's probably done that. God's done that for my good. I needed to, some things there that I needed to think about." Kicking dirt on him was kind of a shame. David knew what he had done. David knew some of the things that he had done. Leave him alone. Because David's later going to save him because he belongs to the house of Jonathan. Yeah. And so he's spared in that regard. I think he was. He might have got killed. I might be mixed up on that, but anyway. It was there. But anyway, David recognized that even those that were ungodly have something to say. God speaks through them. And so that'll be something that we should think about. We'd be rebuked by them. Maybe our attitudes, we get a little tough, you know, because they're, quote, sinners. You know, they don't have as much knowledge as we have, and we think they ought to, and we kind of look down to them sometimes. I've done it. Donna straightened me out a bunch of times. Oh, man. Let me get through. The law was not given to show men how good they could be, but how good they could not be. Following his quotation from Deuteronomy 27:26 mentioned above, Paul told the Galatians, "Now now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Okay? To substantiate that truth, he quoted another Old Testament passage that declared that the righteous man shall live by his faith. Where did that come from? Habakkuk 2:4. So even back in the Old Testament, law, Habakkuk says the just shall live by his faith. It later says here, the just shall live by faith. He personalized that, and I love that part of that. So even when they were keeping the law back then, there were some saved. They were keeping the law not by perfection in their power, but they had come to faith in God. And they were keeping the laws and glorifying God in the process. So it's how we keep it, isn't it? When you look at it, are we trying to keep the law in our own power to satisfy God's wrath? Or have we known that the law is our schoolmaster that we can't keep, that points us to Jesus Christ who has kept the law and who God has pointed to say, He's the only one that you can come through for salvation. By His blood, you're saved. By His grace, you're saved. By His love, by His mercy, by His power, by His authority. All those things for our salvation in Christ Jesus. The law was given to establish God's standard. That's another thing. Sinners think that the Bible is just for us Christians. It doesn't affect them. Let me tell you something. God's law, God's Bible, is for all men. It all applies to them. All applies to us. Not two different standards here. He says just one. And it's a righteous standard, by the way. So there's no wrongness to it if it's a righteous standard. If God said, it's my righteous standard. You can't beat that. Ain't no one higher than God. He said it, and that's it. So, the law was given to establish God's standard and to reveal to men the utter impossibility of their achieving that standard of righteousness and their consequent need for forgiveness and for trusting in God's goodness and mercy. As Hebrew 11 makes clear, both before and after the giving of the Mosaic Law, those who became acceptable to God were those who trusted in His righteousness rather than in their own righteousness, rather than in themselves. Amen. Okay? Jesus condemned the Pharisees for their failure to understand that truth. You remember the Pharisee and the poor man, he pointed to him and he said, you know, I thank God that I'm not like this other fellow. You know, I tithe and I pray and whatever. He lists off a whole bunch of things. And the other one couldn't even come forth. All he could do is drop his head and hit his heart. What'd he say, Jack? Have mercy. Have mercy.
Amen.
On me, oh God. God said, which one went down to his house justified?
Amen.
And he pointed to the one that said, have mercy on me.
Right.
Not the legalistic Pharisee that said, I've done this, I've done that. God said, all that counts for nothing. But storing up wrath on the day of wrath for judgment. Paul, once the consummate Pharisee, came to clearly understand that reality. After his conversion, he testified to the Philippian believers, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, according to Philippians 3, 7 through 9. After declaring that, while we believers were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, and now we have been released from the law, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter or of the law. Paul knew that the next question his readers would ask him would be, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Was the law given by God through Moses actually evil? They would wonder. And can Christians now disregard the standards of the law and live as they please? Paul responds by again using the strongest Greek negative, may it never be, God forbid. Of course not. Of course not is the idea. The law not only is not sinful, but continues to have great value for the Christian by convicting him of sin. We could never become a Christian without the law of God. So it must be good, as God has said. In chapter 7, 7 through 13, Paul gives four elements of the convicting work of God's law. It reveals sin, verses 7b. It arouses sin, verse 8. It ruins the sinner, verses 9 through 11. And it reflects the absolute sinfulness of sin in verses 12 through 13. And we'll get to those as the days go on. God bless you to understand these truths. When we read the Word of God, it seems to be a great difficulty there, but when you read and compare scriptures and you see what the Apostle Paul, having known the fullness of the law, is beginning to tell us now as he's been speaking to us for months now, since I've been preaching, he shows again and again and again that the law is good. That without it, we would never be convicted of being sinners. Never having been convicted, we would never come to the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we thank God for the law. Amen. But we thank God for Jesus Christ our Savior. God bless us. This is our prayer for Christ's sake.